All right, and we are live on Blog Talk Radio, and also we will be coming to folks through YouTube, through Redeemed KJV channel, and we'll be on iTunes as well, and hope that folks are listening to the message this morning. I'm Brother Brandon T. Good to be with you online, and also good to be here with y'all in person. Amen. And let's take our Bible this morning. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, not real sure how long this one will take, not really sure what all it's going to entail. I told Charlotte this morning, just letting God handle it. It'll be what it is, and it won't be no more than it is. But I want it to be what God wants. We're going to look at Matthew 10, and we may look at some other places as well. But this again, let's go back to the main focus of what we're doing here. What are we trying to accomplish in this series of messages? We're trying to not just know about Jesus, because plenty of people knows about him, but we're really trying to know him. You know, I would suggest to you that if you wanted to get to know a historical figure like, say, George Washington, I mean, you can read some history books about him, and you'll know about him. But if you wanted to get to know George Washington, then you would probably need to find copies of his letters that he wrote to people and his diaries and correspondence and things. And once you did that, you could really absorb the character of the man George Washington, and you'd get to know who he was as a person. Well, we have something even better than that. We have the Word of God, the Holy Word of God, which is going to teach us. Not only are we able to read about him and see what he did, but the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, is literally living in us as believers and literally interprets the Word of God as we read it. Not that we can't understand English, but the Holy Ghost of God literally takes the words and lifts them off the page and embeds them into our heart. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." It's become a part of who I am. It's the fabric of who I am. And so it lives in me. It's not just something I remember. It's something that is alive and in me. And as we get to know more and more about our Savior, then he's not just words on a page. He's not just Jesus we're going to see someday. He's literally Jesus that we get to know, and we understand that he's been walking with us since the day we got saved, and he's been trying to get us to pay attention to who he is. And that's a shame. I've always thought it was just absolutely sad that God in heaven, I mean God the Creator, God who loves us, God who sent his Son to die in our place on our behalf, literally has to chase around behind us fallen creatures getting us to pay attention to him and love him. Isn't that terrible? It's horrible. And yet he's that loving and that kind and that merciful and that forgiving that he literally, sometimes he has to bother us to get us to pay attention to him. Sometimes he has to allow things to happen in our life that to us look like tragedies, so we'll turn around and remember whose we are and that we need him. So as we look at our passage today, which we'll find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, that's our text verse. I want us to get to know the heart of Jesus Christ. I want us to look and see the things that he saw through his eyes. I want us to feel the things that he felt. And yes, Jesus Christ had feelings. He was God, but he was man, and he had feelings just like a man. He had compassion. He had tenderness. He had gentleness. All of those things are not human characteristics. They are godly characteristics, and God put them into us as human beings that we are made in his image. So these feelings that we have, unless they are sinful feelings, are of God. So I want us to remember that as we look at this morning. Let's go ahead and read it. We'll pray, and we'll get into the message. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you will help me these next few moments. Lord, I want to preach it just like you want me to preach it. Lord, I want to say just what ought to be said and the way it ought to be said. And Lord, I wish I could say it like you said it. I wish I could say it in the same tone of voice with the same authority you said it. Oh, Holy Ghost of God, only you can do what I cannot do. Only you can give me what I cannot get myself. And I pray, Father, that you would give me the power of the Holy Ghost this morning. Lord, as you said, you gave your disciples authority. And Lord, you say in your word that all power is given unto you in heaven and in earth. And I pray, Lord, this morning as your servant, I pray, Father, that you'd put your hand upon me this morning. I pray, Lord, I know I'm not worthy of it, and I know I don't deserve anything. Lord, I know that there's nothing about me that's worthy of anything. But, Lord, you've chosen me. You've called me, and I pray you'd put your hand on me and use me today. Lord, may I put out a call, Lord, that's heard. Lord, not because I said it, but because you said it. Lord, I pray you'd touch lives. I pray you'd touch folks, Lord, everywhere, and especially here. I pray you'd touch folks, Lord, to realize that they've got something to do. We've got a mission. We've got a job. Lord, may we see it clearly this morning. I pray you'd open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our soul. Teach us, Lord, to see others, not just see ourselves. Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, and I give you the glory. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me see here where I'm going to start at. I want you to look over in Luke chapter 9. I want to read that passage as well. What we're about to look at, and we won't cover all this morning, Jesus is commissioning his 12 disciples to go out all into the world, into Israel, rather. So hold your finger back here where you were in Matthew. And we'll turn over to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read 6 verses there. You found it, Luke 9? Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. In whatever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went into the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, they did what he told them to do. And I look over here, and you don't have to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul put out this request to those who would receive his letter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The whole gist of it is here are men who are going out to do what Christ has been doing. All right, they've walked with him, they've been with him, they've watched him, they've heard him, they've seen him, they've been literally right inches from healings and they've taken it all in, and they've heard his teachings, and now he's saying, now you go do what I've done. That's a tall order. And Paul, you hear Paul say, Paul's been preaching for a while. He's been doing this for quite a while, but he said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That means that the devil cannot hinder it, that he cannot stop it, that nothing gets in the way of the word of God going forth. And if the word of God goes forth, the Bible tells us that his word will not return unto him void. It's not going to go out there and just be gone and there be nothing done. It's going to bring about some kind of a reaction, some kind of a change somewhere. So Paul is praying for power when he goes out. He's praying for power when he opens his mouth to speak to people. And he says that the word of God may have free course, absolute liberty. And he said, and be glorified. that it's effectual, that it does what I send it out of my mouth to do, that it goes and it changes people. It has a profound effect on their lives, and they're no longer the same as they were before because the word of God has shown them their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God has exposed their sin. It's exposed the lost condition. It's revealed to them a need for Jesus Christ to forgive them, to cleanse them, and to save them. And it's exposed to them God and his forgiveness and his salvation that's available. And he's praying, God, please let the word of God save somebody. Amen? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he's praying, God, when I go out, don't just let my words be empty. Don't just let me just be like he said before, as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He's saying, I got love. I want people to be saved. So, Lord, please let it take effect. He said that it may be glorified even as it is with you. He's talking to people who he had preached to and they've gotten saved, and now they've got a church that's thriving. And he's saying, you know, wherever I go, pray that God gives me the same power and the same thing happens wherever I go that happened there with you in Thessalonica. But we're looking back here in the beginning where Jesus is just now sending out believers to go and do this, his disciples, the ones he's called. And let's just look at it this morning. We'll see where we go from here. All right. Verse 35, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, and I remember he's down around Nazareth, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, stop on that. You know, there's the gospel of your salvation, there's the gospel of the everlasting kingdom, there's the gospel of the kingdom, there's all these, and you'll find people in this world who says, well, that was this dispensation. That there's what they call ultra dispensationalists. They like to divide the Bible up like a pizza and say it's, you know, they had a different gospel here and a different gospel here and a different gospel here and a different gospel here. I don't buy that. There's one gospel. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's no other gospel. Word gospel itself means good news. Okay? It is the good news. So it says he preached everywhere the gospel of the kingdom. Can I tell you that unless you are subject to the king, there is no good news? That's the gospel of the kingdom. Unless God is king, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the price for man. That's as simple as that. You can't come to the king unless you come through Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the only way that you can come into the kingdom and be a part of the kingdom. And listen, once you're in the kingdom, you're not just a subject, you're a child. You're adopted by God. You're his child at that point. So the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that if someone will come and repent of their wicked way and put themselves down before Jesus Christ and accept and believe that his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary to pay their debt for their sins that they owed to God. And it made all the difference in the world because it washed them white as snow and cleaned them before God, and they were fit and justified, washed in his blood and able to stand someday in God's presence and have no spot or stain of sin ever, ever, ever mentioned again. That's good news. You can't get in that kingdom no other way. And, folks, there's so many people out here this morning while we are sitting here talking about the most wonderful news that's ever been told in the whole wide world, because it is the most wonderful news. Listen, this world's drowning in sin and sorrow. This world is drowning in heartache and pain. This world is looking – I mean, listen, crying out loud. This generation is going – it's just going to pot. It's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, you got people out there eating Tide Pods. Have y'all seen that? There's a challenge right now amongst teenagers to take Tide detergent pods and eat them. Makes people sick. And people are looking for something. I mean, you got to be looking for something to eat a Tide pod. I mean, maybe you're looking to go to the hospital, but folks are losing their minds. I mean, these people don't know if they're a man or a woman. I mean, good night. God give you the plumbing to figure that out. It's not hard to find out if you're a man or a woman. This world is corrupt. Everything in this world, what's up is down. What's black is white. What's right is wrong. What's truth is error. Everything's upside down, and God prophesied that it would be just that way in the days right before he come back. We're living in days as it was in the days of Noah. I mean, listen, we live in the most corrupt, filthy, degenerate generation, and they need Jesus. If there was ever a time and there was ever a place where people are looking for something and they can't find Christ, it's today in America. He's in every Bible. He's in every Bible, but they can't find him. He's preached from a lot of pulpits, but they can't find him. There's a lot of gospel tracts that are printed in this nation, but they can't find him. Amen? They're not looking for him because they don't know who he is. To most people, he's just somebody. He's just somebody who lived a long time ago. To most people, this book is just a book that was written by man. To most people, that's what they look at this book as. They look at us like a bunch of crazy folks who come up here and sit and let some guy bark at them, tell them how lousy they are for about an hour, and then go home. Folks, they don't understand the power of God. They don't understand the love of God. They don't understand. And Jesus, the Bible says he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. What is he teaching? He's taking the Old Testament prophecies about himself, and he's reading them, and he's revealing to them that, hey, I am he who the Old Testament said was going to come. I am the Messiah. He wasn't saying that, but he's reading it and showing them. He's saying before them, listen, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And listen, he's telling them, this is me. And he went about teaching that, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching that there's salvation to be had. He's preaching that, listen, that there's hope, that this world is not the end, that this is not as good as it gets. There's hope in his blood. There's hope in salvation. There's hope in turning to God. There's hope in believing. Now, I know he hasn't preached his blood as of yet, but he's preaching them to turn to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when John the Baptist preached that, what is he saying? He says, repent, because he is about to show up. Repent. You are about to see the Lamb of God. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. He's the only hope you have. And he's the only hope we have. And he's all we need. And so Jesus went around preaching that God was all they needed. That they needed to turn to him. He preached the word of God. He taught them what God had said. He taught them what he had said. And the Bible says he went about healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And you know why he done that? I can't say that I know exactly why he done that, but I can tell you he did that to prove who he was. Because nobody on earth had power to do that. Nobody on earth had power to raise the dead. Nobody on earth had power to heal every manner of sickness. There was no denying. He was verifying by his works. The Jews require a sign, and Jesus came giving them a sign. I am who I say I am. I preach the truth. You hear the truth. You see me with your eyes. You hear me with your ears. You can touch me with your hand. I am he. I am a fulfillment of the scripture you have heard all your life. But the Bible says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, I want us to look at what he saw. I believe everywhere Jesus went, He saw a group that were hungry for him. And again, there were people in that crowd who came seeking him as a Messiah in the role of a military Messiah, a military leader to overthrow the Romans who were occupying them. They saw him as a political leader to bring them into a time of peace. Don't you think that the nation of Israel right now would embrace some leader who guaranteed them peace? Yeah, of course. And his name will be the Antichrist, all right? It won't be his name, but that's be who he is when he comes and gives them a false sense of peace. But see, they were looking for Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah. They weren't looking for Christ, Jesus Christ. They were looking for the Messiah to come and establish all those things then. They weren't looking for a dying Savior. They were looking for a conquering ruler. And he looked at all of them with compassion. The Bible says they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You listening? That may not be very important to us in 2018 because we don't really see a whole lot of sheep and a whole lot of shepherds. But to a Jew back in those days, it was a very, very powerful illustration. Sheep having no shepherd, they're in danger. Sheep having no shepherd, number one, they have no protection. They are exposed to the wolves. And folks, I think about all the little kids out here today who don't know Jesus. All the little kids that fill up the elementary schools every Monday through Friday. So many of them don't know who Jesus is. They've heard his name, but they don't know who he is. They don't know what he can do. They don't know that they need him. There are so many children who are going to slip out in eternity as children, and some that slip out in eternity as adults. And they will go out without Jesus Christ because nobody has a burden for them. And they're like sheep. They don't have nobody to rule over them and lead them in the right direction. Because a shepherd was a ruler of the sheep. He was the one in charge. He's like the king over the sheep. I mean, they answer to him. They follow him. He feeds them. He protects them. And Jesus looked at all these people. And all you have to do is turn on television and see the world. All you have to do is go out into Walmart or go out into another big store and see the world. And when you look at people and you see them and look like their faces like they fell, tripped and fell and face planted in a tackle box, and they got stuff all poking out of them, and they're marked up from head to toe and got their ears all flared open with things, and they look like they're craving darkness. They're craving evil. They're looking into darkness trying to find something to satisfy them, and they can't find a thing. Because the devil don't satisfy. Or they listen to music that sounds like a train wreck, a bunch of growling and hollering. Or they listen to nasty rap music. They're trying to find. Are they caught up in drinking in a bottle? Or they're lost in some life of promiscuity or whatever. They're trying to find something. They're looking. They're hungry. That's the reason why people turn to things that give them an absolute escape from reality. Whether it be hard drugs or whether it be alcohol, whatever it might be, they're turning to something that allows them to unplug from reality so that they don't have to deal with their hurts and pains and sufferings of normal everyday life, and they're choosing to try to find an escape. And there ain't no escape. There's no escape except for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us when he sets you're free indeed. Amen? We're not to be in bondage. The Lord told us we're not to be in bondage. He said sin shall not have dominion over you. God does not intend for us to be in a miserable condition. Listen, Jesus looked at all these people and he was moved with compassion. Can I tell you what he saw? He saw people who did not, they were blind. They couldn't see. They didn't know he was the one. They didn't know he was the Savior. They didn't know he had the answer. Even though he told them, they couldn't hear him. Why do you think he said so many times, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear"? So many of them stood there and they heard the words. They heard them out of his mouth. And yet they couldn't understand what he meant. They saw him heal by speaking the words and by laying hands on them and different ways that he went about it, because he did it all different kinds of ways. They saw it, and they said, wow, that's weird. That's crazy. That's wild. That's what people say today if they see something they can't understand. That's crazy. That's weird. They saw that, and they thought, something happened. Well, just what? I don't know. Kind of like the Jehovah's Witness woman that told me one day on the front porch, she said, I know we don't believe the same way, she said, but you can't deny it. Everything is coming to a conclusion. Even though she's lost and don't know Christ and don't know nothing about the true way, she still can see something is coming. Listen, you'd have to be blind as a bat to not be able to see that something is coming. This world can't keep going the way it's going. We're headed for destruction. This world is, I mean, it's swirling the toilet. It's about to make its last round before it goes down. This world cannot get that much worse before something goes haywire. And you know what? It ain't got nothing to do with Donald Trump. It ain't got nothing to do with Congress. It ain't got nothing to do with the Senate. It ain't got nothing to do with Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. It's got to do with sin. Amen? They're tools of Satan. They are pawns in his game. It's not, we can put a scapegoat up there and say, they're the reason why everything's wrong in this world. No, sin is the reason why everything's wrong in this world. And Christ is the only answer. There ain't a Democrat nor a Republican nor independent or anybody else can fix the problem. Jesus is the only solution for the problem. And he looked over his city of Jerusalem with a broken heart. He looked over the people there with him with a broken heart. He looked at the people in Capernaum with a broken heart. He looked at the people by the Sea of Galilee with a broken heart. He looked at all the places he went, and he had a broken heart because he saw that they couldn't see that he was all they needed. And we sit here this morning, and car after truck after car after truck zip up and down this highway on a Sunday morning when they ought to be in church. They ought to be loving God. And so many people, they're out shopping in a shopping center, or they're at the mall in some big city, or they're in Walmart, or they're doing the grocery shopping when everybody else is at church, or they're sitting at home watching some news show, and they think, this is my time. This is my day, my world. I'll do what I want to do. They don't know that he is the reason they're even in this world. You want to get to know Jesus? You'll find out he is, as that old goofy song says, a man of constant sorrow. Jesus is the true man because his heart was broken as he walked this world. He looked upon this world with a broken heart because he knew that they were lost. He knew that they were in darkness. He knew that he was the way out. He was the light. He's the only way. He knew that, and yet he, even though he preached and preached and preached and he proved who he was, he showed him, he taught him, he led him, he did everything he could to humanly possible on this earth, and supernaturally he did. He didn't force them to love him. He would not force them to turn to him. That's all. God stopped short of making them believe. Because God is a God of free will. He gave us free will to either choose to believe or choose to reject him. So Jesus looks on him and his heart's broken. And I want to tell you something. He's about to send forth his disciples into this world to preach the good news. And you know what? He knows they're going to get broken hearts too. If you go, and listen, he sent them out. And what did the Bible say over there when we read in Luke? Let me turn over there and read that again. You don't have to turn with me. I'll just read to you. The Bible says he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the devils and to cure disease and sent them to preach the kingdom of God. So he gave them power and authority. The two Greek words are dunamis and exousios. Dunamis is where we get the word dynamite from. Power. And exousios, the authority, the right. So he gave them the right and he gave them the power to go forth and do what he did. They couldn't do it in their strength. They were just a bunch of dumb fishermen and tax collectors. Listen, they weren't nobody, and you and I ain't nobody. But I'm going to tell you, when you get to know Jesus and you get to know his heart and you see how how brokenhearted he is over the lost, and you hear that God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Don't think for one second, just because the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day, that he wants any of them to go to hell. No, he's angry with the wicked because God hates sin, but God is not willing that any should perish. That's why he made the ultimate sacrifice and sent his only begotten son to die for sinners. But he saw them, and he was moved with compassion on them. I dare say the Lord wept many tears over lost people. And you and I, we live in a 24-hour world. We spend a lot of that in bed and feeding ourselves and taking care of ourselves. And I'm guilty like you are. We're all guilty. We turn inward. And the more this world, listen, I'm just going to level with you. The further we go down the road of technology, the more people will turn inward. The more people will isolate themselves from others. The less neighborliness you're going to see. The less compassion you're going to see. The Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, sin is everywhere, the love of many shall wax cold. It'll get people that used to have a heart for other people, they'll get to where they don't have a heart for other people anymore. Turn selfish, turn inward. You know what? It's easy. And I've fallen prey to it at times. It's easy to lose your compassion. It's easy to say, because we have flesh, because we have a human nature that gets selfish and greedy, it's easy to look and say, you know what, don't nobody want it no how. I've tried to share it with some people, and they just don't want Jesus. And we just say, you know what, that ain't no use in trying to share him because nobody wants to hear it. That's not how Christ did it. If we want to get to know Jesus, we're going to walk in the yoke with Jesus. We need to have a heart like Jesus has. We got to care about people that don't care about us. We got to love people that don't love us. We got to love people that hate us. We got to love people that despise us. We got to love them even if it means our own peril. We have got, listen, isn't that what happened to Christ? He loved us so much they put him to death. If you're going to have the compassion of Jesus Christ, you are got to be willing to love somebody and give your all, even if it means your absolute all. He moved with compassion on them because they fainted. That don't mean they passed out. You know what that means? They gave up. I mean, the literal definition that I get out of it is that they were tired or they lay down. You know, that just tells me they don't try. They're not trying to find truth. They got tired. And that's what I see in this world today. This world's so ripe. It's so ripe for the truth to be preached in it. This world hates Christ. This world is full of evil and bitterness and wickedness and just filth everywhere you turn. This world is ready for Christ. This world needs Christ. This nation that we live in right now, there's still freedom. There's still liberty. There's still the opportunity. It's still there. God has still got the window open. We should shout it out as loud as we can, as long as we can, because there is going to be a cutoff date. And we look around us and we see people that just don't have no concept that they need to be born again. How are they going to ever get born again? The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to know? God wants them to know. He can show them. I suppose God could put it on the heart of some man that flies an airplane that's sky writes, and yeah, he could just put it on his heart and he could write it in the sky. I suppose God could etch it into the sand of the seashore if he wanted to. I suppose he could put it on the side of a mountain if he wanted to. But that's not what God did. God didn't call mountains and seashores and sky writers. He called me and you, his children, to go to those lost sheep. Now, I know his disciples here, he's fixing to tell them here in just a little bit, not to go to the Gentiles, to go to the lost sheep of Israel. That's before the Israel rejected the gospel. And when they rejected the gospel, then Christ put it on Paul to take it to the Gentiles and open it up to the Gentiles. He told Peter to go down to the house of Cornelius, and he preached it to the Gentiles. But here, it hadn't happened yet. But again, they have to have someone who will go. And if somebody's going to go, and when you say go, what do you mean go, preacher? What are you talking about go? I mean, when we go from here, we're carrying something with us all the time. We're either carrying, some people carry bitterness because of regrets in their life, and they carry that bitterness with them everywhere they go. And they treat people accordingly. Some people carry silliness with them everywhere they go, and they treat people accordingly. Some people just mean, and they treat people that way because that's what they carry with them. And there are others who carry love with them, and they don't meet strangers. They carry compassion in them. They carry Jesus' love with them. They spend. You know how you do that? You go to him. And you spend time with him. And he stirs us down deep in our heart and our soul. And he shows us who he is. And he shows us the love that he has. And he's supposed, and when we read that, it's supposed to stir us inside. The Holy Ghost takes that picture of who Jesus was and how he loved. And he takes that and he reflects that into us and says, you know, you need to take that and give it to somebody else. And if that's what you come away with every day, if you come away with the love of Christ and you go out into this world, then people are going to feel that when they get around you. And you know what? The opportunity will present itself for you to share that with somebody else around you. You don't have to have a pulpit. You don't have to have people in a pew. You don't have to have them pinned down. You can talk about it anywhere at any time, and it don't cost you a dime to do so. It doesn't hurt us. It doesn't do anything negative to share that Jesus died for sinners, that he loves people, that he's the answer. What he saw the multitudes, but again, what he felt compassion. He was brokenhearted. There's so many of them. See, God's not willing that any should perish. So because he's not willing that any should perish, it broke his heart that so many do perish. God didn't create hell for lost people. God created hell for the devil and his angels. Lost people reject Jesus Christ, and there is no heaven for them. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, though. But the Bible tells us very plainly in Ephesians chapter 4. I love this passage of Scripture, and I use it quite often. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. The Bible says, talking about Christ, and he gave some apostles. Well, that was back then. They don't give apostles out anymore. Jesus is not sending apostles anymore. Okay? Those days are over. Those are people who were commissioned by the Lord in person himself. He gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and those are men who preach and preach the full counsel of God. The prophets of God are, listen, They don't have a pulpit necessarily in a church, but God's called them to preach. He's called them, and they stand on street corners, they stand in public squares, and they prophesy the doom and the destruction of this nation, the doom and the destruction of mankind if they don't turn to Jesus Christ. He gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and they're to go about helping pastors and preaching to the lost and proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, they're to go and preach here, there, and yonder and to help other ministries. Their job is to help. And he gave some pastors. And he gave teachers. And what did he give all these people who are in authority for? He gave them for a purpose. And it was, the Bible says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? That means, well, there's some things you don't know yet. There's some things you haven't learned yet. There's some things you haven't been taught. There's some areas of your life you need sharpening up on. And that's why we come to church. We come to church. Listen, we come to church not to get saved. We're supposed to get saved before we come in here. Amen? We come here to learn what to do after we get saved. We come here to find out what it means to be a Christian, what we're supposed to do to get equipped. Listen, if I hired you to go work a job and you needed all kind of tools and all kind of training, and I just sent you out there and said, go do it, you'd look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, bullfrog and hailstorm. What? I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. You say, I'm going to have some training or I'll tear something up. I need some training. And I don't know how to use the tools. I don't even have any tools. Well, here's what God says. God says, I've got tools right here. This whole book full of them. I've got all the training you need. You get in this book, it'll train you. And I'm not only that, I have sent my spirit to go with you and to be in you and to speak through you. Listen, God's not sending us to do a job that he's not going to be there with us on the job to do with us. It'll be his authority and his power as we do it. He's not expecting you to do something based on your intellect. Somebody say, well, I'm not smart enough to do that. God doesn't put that restriction on us. God said he can make a wise man out of a simple man. That's what the Bible teaches in Proverbs. He can take a dummy and make a genius out of him. God's not expecting, it's not about, well, I don't have good speaking skills. Well, neither did Moses. But God called him, and God used him in spite of he couldn't talk good. Okay? You say, well, I'm not very strong. Well, neither was Gideon. He was a wimp, and he admitted it. He said, I come the weakest tribe in Israel, and my daddy's house is the weakest in the bunch, and I'm the biggest wimp in my daddy's house. Are you sure you're talking to the right man? So you can't say, well, God said, yeah, the mighty man of valor. You know why? God was looking at what Gideon would be once Gideon was in God's power and God's authority. And God looks at you and he looks at me. And you know what? We're nothing. But God says, I'm able to equip you to be what I want you to be. I'm able to give you power and authority to do what I want you to do. Even though you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I couldn't do anything. You're not going to do it. He's going to do it through you. But you're the vessel he's going to fill to pour out onto somebody else. So he puts pastors and teachers. Why? Why does he give you that? For the perfecting of the saints, to make you sharper. If you can compare it to the edge of a knife, to take the little bit of rough places off of you, to make you sharp so that you're able to cut like you're supposed to, so that you're able to do what God has given you to do, the work that he's given you, for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? What is the work of the ministry? What do we hope to achieve in this ministry? We hope that people get saved. We want, it's not about, hey, we hope we can build a big old building. Big old buildings don't do anything. No. You know, I heard one time on radio years and years ago, this story was a preacher was telling about this group of fishermen. They were the Anglers Club. And there was a bunch of people who were real, real interested in fishing. And every once in a while, they would get together and they would talk about fishing. They'd talk about rods, and they'd talk about reels, and they'd talk about bait, and they'd talk about tackle, and they'd talk about fish. And, man, they'd get so excited talking about going fishing. And every now and then, they'd even bring a tank in and have some fish in it, and they'd all look at it and just ooh and ah over this fish. I mean, but they never went fishing. That's just like a church. That's just like the Lord's church. We don't hardly go fishing. Just talk about it. See, God, he called us for the work. Not to sit around and talk about it, but to work. The work of the ministry. Why? The Bible tells us. For the edifying, and the word edifying means to make better, to make stronger, to make bigger, to make better, the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how does the body of Christ is made up of every believer who ever got saved. How does the body of Christ get edified? The only way it gets edified is if more are added to it. So God has given you, he's given you a pastor to teach you, to help you, to train you, so that we are able to go out into the world. And it's not saying you got to go out this certain time and this day and knock on these doors on this street. God, listen, you're to go out into your life, into your day, into your night, into your afternoon, into your morning, whatever it is. And when you come across somebody and God gives you an opportunity, then God is giving you the platform right there. You don't have to have a pulpit. God says for the perfecting of the saints. That's everybody who's saved. That doesn't mean you're going to go off and have a church somewhere and pastor it. That just means you're serving God and letting God move you with compassion toward people who are lost, who are like sheep with no shepherd. That's what he's calling us to do, is to be like him and to have compassion, have a heart for people that are lost. So here's Jesus. He's looking over this group of people with a broken heart. With a broken heart. And I wasn't there, but his disciples were. And I know when somebody is moved with compassion, I know what it does to them. It makes their eyes well up with tears, doesn't it? When you're moved. I mean, when you say somebody's moved, it don't just mean they thought about it. It means like a wave of emotion came over them. Breaks you. Tears begin to well up. The bottom lip begins to quiver. Tears begin to roll. And I think Jesus stood there. And I know the Bible says Jesus wept when he was outside of Lazarus' tomb. I know that. It doesn't say it here. But moved to me means it was out of the ordinary. And they were there and they saw that. Then he turned to them and this is what he said. The harvest truly is plenteous. First of all, who's harvest? Whose harvest is it? Our harvest? No. It's not our seed. Not our seed. What seed is it? Well, the Bible tells us over in Peter, says that the seed is the word of God. The good seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God is the seed. So listen, we are to go and sow the seed of the word of God. The word of God will not return unto him void. If you plant it, it'll grow. So we are to take the word. How do you do that? You got to learn it. You got to memorize it. You got to put it in here. You hide it in your heart. So listen, you get you some gospel tracts to take with you. You get you a little New Testament to take with you. You have something that you can sit down and open and show somebody the word of God as you're talking to them, so that you're not just you on your own trying to remember everything. Take something with you. Take the seed. Go out into the field. But Jesus said, listen, there is plenty that's ready already. The harvest is plenteous. He looked out over these people that were lost, and I mean, they were lives, some of them lives were wrecked, and he looked at them and he said, they're ready to be picked. They'd heard his words. They had seen his miracles. But they needed somebody with compassion to go to them and love them and tell them, Jesus loves you. He's here for you. He's not just a man. He's way more than that. He's God in the flesh. Believe on his name. He'll change you forever. He'll change the very nature of you. He'll give you a new heart, one that isn't full of sin and corruption. He'll give you one that loves him. He'll give you purpose, and he'll give you a plan, and he'll give you a home to look forward to going to for eternity, where there's no more pain and suffering. And this world's just a memory, a distant memory. They're everywhere. You know, he likened it in another place, and I'll turn over there real quickly. In John chapter 4, where he's at with the woman at the well, you know, his disciples came back from the steakhouse in town, and they're like, you know, Jesus, got some food. And he said, I got meat to eat you know not of. And he was referring to the fact that he was doing his father's business, and that satisfied him. And he said to them, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, listen, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. I guess it was about 4 months from their harvest time. He said, don't tell me it's 4 months until harvest time. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Listen, he's talking about the people out there. He's not talking about the fields. He's talking about people, but he refers to them. He gives a mental picture of a field of grain that is ripe and ready to be harvested and picked and cut down and threshed and gleaned and ground and made into flour and made into bread. I mean, he's saying it's ready out there. He didn't liken them to a bunch of, a muscadine vine you have to shimmy up a tree to get way up there somewhere, hard to find. He didn't liken them to a bunch of blackberries in a bramble bush with a bunch of thorns everywhere. He said, no, they're like a ripened field of grain. All you got to do is ride down the window, stick your hand out, and grab a handful. People, we live in a world that is ripe. There are people everywhere around us. You don't have, I mean, it's not like you got to look a long way to find somebody that's lost. They're everywhere, just like they were in his day. The harvest is plenteous, but he said, but the laborers are few. And I think about that. If you were standing looking out over hundreds of acres of ripened grain, and you only had two or three people to help you gather it all in, you begin to realize, we're not going to get all this. The biggest part of it's going to go to waste. You know, that broke God's heart too. It broke God's heart because so many were going to be wasted. It still breaks God's heart. It breaks God's heart at the number of people that go into hell every day. And yet he's got his people down here with clear instruction and clear and present help. Everything we need, it's here. And yet we are not doing it. We're following this world in its ways. We're following, instead of following God's ways, we're following this world's ways. And we're getting to where we can't even let go of a phone that's in our hand. We're locked in our cell phone. And we can't get out of there long enough to see somebody else's need. To let God even speak to us in a small, still voice. It's no wonder we can't hear his small, still voice. We don't ever get quiet long enough. We don't ever get away from the racket and the noise of life long enough to hear God's small, still voice. We're not listening for God's small, still voice because every time we get a minute to ourselves, we got to pick up that device and find something to do. Punch that F button so we can see what somebody else said. And we ain't even looking to see what he said. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just being brutally honest. Laborers are few. That was in his day. Laborers are really few now. So what does God say? Too bad. Sit back and gripe about it. Sit back and complain. Yep, ain't nothing ever going to get done. There ain't enough people going to do it. What does God say? Hit your knees. Hit your knees and pray. Here's what God wants. God wants us to get a broken heart like Jesus had when he looked on those people. God wants us, when we see the person, we think, man, there ain't no hope for that person. God wants us to stop it. God wants us to hit our knees and cry out on their behalf to him. And say, Lord, I don't want that person to go to hell. Lord, I know their life's in a mess and shambles, but Lord, you fixed so many lives that were broken before. There's so many who were hurt. There's so many that were possessed with devils that you set them free. There's so many whose lives were in absolute shambles and ruin that you gave them hope and you gave them peace. And Lord, I know you can impart that to this person right before me. And I don't have all the words, but Lord, I know you do. And Lord, if you'll just use me, I promise I'll do whatever I can to plant a seed in this life. My brother called me the other night. My brother's not somebody who normally calls me about spiritual matters. He does way every once in a while. But my brother called me. And he recently gotten married, and his wife, she has older children from a previous marriage. And one of them was over at their house. And subject of being saved come up, and he's not saved. And my brother, he sent me a text message, and he said, what are some verses regarding salvation? He said, you know, her son's not saved, and he said, I need to give him some verses. So I began to give him verses that he could use to witness to this young man. And he told me, well, his problem's always, he always told his mama that he believed God, he didn't believe God wrote the Bible, he believed men wrote it. And I said, well, tell him this. If man would have wrote the Bible, he'd have been a whole lot easier on himself. I mean, man wouldn't have been near as hard on himself if he'd have wrote that book. God told the truth on man. Man wouldn't have done that about himself. But it pleased me so much to see my brother caring about somebody else's soul. It pleased me so much to know that he's asking me for help, because he really wants to see him get saved. I mean, he's burdened about it. And I'm not saying that to build him up. I'm just saying, thank God I've seen that in my brother. You know, I mean, my brother don't walk close to the Lord as he ought to, and none of us do. But I've been burdened for him. But I see that God's working in his life. And that's what's supposed to happen when God's at work in your life. You're supposed to look at other people and say, hey, you may go to hell, and I can't bear that thought. I can't bear to know that if I don't share Jesus with you, you may slip out into eternity and never have another chance, and you may burn forever without end. And, oh, I don't want that to happen to you. And God don't want it worse than I don't want it. And that's why he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place and suffer for you so you didn't have to. Pray. Pray, ask God, the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's his wheat. It's his fields. It's his. And you're his servant. You're his worker. Ask him, oh, Lord, please send forth laborers. The literal feeling of the words is thrust them out into the harvest. Get them to work. Send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm going to tell you something, and I mean what I'm about to say. It is the most unnatural thing in the world to sit and tell somebody they're a sinner, they're lost, and they need Jesus. It's the most unnatural thing you can ever do. It makes your skin crawl to think about doing it, because you don't want them to turn to you and lash out at you. That's us. We've got to get over that. We've got to get past that. That has nothing to do with what God has told us to do. Not a thing. When we are there to witness, they will not, listen, they are not there. They're not going to reject you. You've got to get over that. It's not about whether they like you or they don't like you. They're not there to reject you. But if they reject anybody, they're going to reject the Savior, not you. They're going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, not you. Listen, you're not going to win them to Christ. You can't. He has to win them. You have to win them to Jesus Christ. Risk yourself. Risk somebody rejected him. Jesus risked it every time he talked to somebody. And many, many, many rejected him. Did that stop him from going to the next town and sharing? No. What did he tell the disciples? He said, if they reject you, you go somewhere and they don't want you, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. Somebody rejects you, say, you know what? I don't even want your dust on my feet. You don't want the Lord, I don't want no part of you. You know what? You offer him to him first. I mean, listen. If he was moved with compassion, we need to be moved with compassion. If we're in a yoke with him, if we're going together, if we're pulling together, if he's bearing our burden and we're walking together side by side, we need to be listening to what he's doing. I mean, we're his child. He's taking us with him. He's teaching us. He's reassuring us. Listen, I've got you. Just like those disciples in that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Where's your faith? I've got you. Peace be still. I've got you. You're not going to drown. I've got you. Go and tell them, I'm going to be with you. I'll speak through you. I'll speak for you. Go. I've got this. You feel like you ain't doing nothing in this world? You feel like you ain't got no place in this world? Ain't no purpose in this world? That's because we're not doing what we're purposed to do. That's why we feel like we're so mixed up and can't figure out what's going on. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we feel that way. You find your purpose as a child of God in the work of God, in the will of God. Amen? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. And while you're praying for him to do that, he's probably going to push you on out too. He's going to push me out too. Amen? It's a life. It's not a, I'm going to do this on Mondays at 5 p.m. No, it's a lifetime thing. It's a from here on out till the Lord calls me home. When he gives me opportunity, whether it's raining, the sun shining, it's winter, summer, night or day, if he puts me there and he gives me the opportunity, I need to talk about him to others and share what he's done for me. Say we've got personal experience. If we're saved, we know what he's done. We know what he can do. We know how he can take us when we're broken and crumpled up into a little bitty tiny ball and take us in his hand and love us and straighten everything back out and make us whole again. We know that he's able to do that. We know that when we're alone and we feel like there's nobody there, he's there. And he will be a friend that like nobody's ever been that sticks closer than a brother. We know that. We know that when the devil kicks us sideways and up and down, back and forth, and makes us feel like we're worthless, he comes along and puts his arms around us and says, I love you, and you're mine. You're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I've got a place for you that they don't know nothing about. Thank God for Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I love you, and I thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us like you do. Oh, Lord, I pray for those out there, Lord, that they've trusted you, they've believed on you, but they don't really know you like they need to. Lord, they've not invested themselves in walking with you like they should. Father, I pray for those baby Christians, Lord. Lord, they're carnal. They don't understand, Lord, that there's more to this life than just getting through it day after day and waiting to come home. Lord, we're to be working while we're here. And Lord, we pray that we'd understand that it's not about following some man and doing what some man says. It's about doing what you say, your way. Lord, and I want each and every one who listens to me and under the sound of my voice to understand that I'm not asking them to answer to me. Lord, I'm just reminding them that we will all answer to you. Lord, as we go about our day, as we go about our life, I pray, Father, that you begin to open up opportunities for us to share the Word of God with someone else. I pray that you give us opportunities, Lord, to shed light in someone's darkness. Lord, that you'll give us opportunity to be a blessing, to love someone, and to carry, Lord, that we'll spend time with you daily. And, Lord, that we'll carry your love and your compassion. And when we see them, we'll not judge them according to their outward appearance. But, Lord, that we'll see someone that needs Christ and love them for your sake. Lord, you can change the heart of stone. You can change the leper spots. Lord, I know I can't do anything. And I know nobody can change on their own. Only you can change a person on the inside. Lord, I ask you to do that. I ask you, Lord, to change us from glory unto glory as we go to the Word of God. I pray that you change us into your image. Father, thank you. Bless us today as we go from here. Bless each one that we've prayed for already. Lord, we pray for them again and ask you, please, to give them, Lord, the help that they need, the healing that they need, the victory, the breakthrough they need, whatever it may be. Be with, Lord, the ones who are friends to this ministry that love us, that are out there listening. We pray for them and we ask you to bless them. Father, we just pray, Father, for those around the world that listen to us. And Lord, I pray that Lord, you give them power to make a change in the world where they're at for your sake, to make a difference for Christ's sake. And Lord, someday when we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may do it without shame. That we do it in glory and joy, everlasting joy. And I give you glory and thanks and praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.